Excellent, I'm on. Good. So, I'm going to ask the kids just to stay in for a couple of minutes. First, just to introduce the sermon series. As Mike said, we're doing a series on the subject of the church at the moment and how the church isn't an afterthought, but it's at the centre of God's plan for the world. And in our individualistic society, that's very strange and hard for us to get our heads around because we're not used to thinking that community is actually important. Now, as soon as Mike said that he wanted to do a series on the church, I knew there was one song that I simply had to play. It is a personal favourite on the subject of unity. And I cannot tell you how many times I've listened to this song. But first, before I play it, I'd better say a couple of words to explain it because, yeah, it won't make sense if I don't. To explain, the crew of the Starship Enterprise has stumbled across an anomaly that has transformed the entire galaxy into a musical. And the Klingons, obviously, do not like the idea of being transformed into a musical, so they have come to try to destroy said anomaly, but if they pull that off, it will literally blow up the entire galaxy. Thankfully, the Enterprise crew has a plan. They have figured out that what they need to do is bring the musical to a finale with a grand song sung together. And that is why I wanted the kids to stay in, because I thought you'd be quite entertained by such a random introduction. I'll turn the mic off for this bit. I figured you'd enjoy that. That's a bit different. Oh dear. I could not resist. As soon as Mike said that we were doing a series on the church and the theme of unity, I just sat there right from the start thinking, I've got to play that at some point. I've got to. I did comment to Jack, my sense of humour is manifesting today. One second while I bring up my notes. Now, as I said, at the moment we're doing a sermon series on the subject of the church. And what I want to do as we move on to the theme of the body is to take you to a verse that you may not expect. I want you to head first, please, to Acts chapter 9. And we'll look at verses 1 through 6 to begin with. As an explanation, this is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the man who we would come to know as the Apostle Paul. And this is the moment, really, that defined his life. Theologians have spent so many centuries, literally, debating what is the center of Paul's theology. But in my personal opinion, the center of his theology is an experience of Christ. Everything Paul taught, everything he stood for, it flowed from this moment, from his encounter with the risen Christ. So, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, an early name for Christianity, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And there, incidentally, he already knows he's in the presence of God, because the word Lord is one that was used to describe God. So he's recognizing straight away, oh, this is God. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, one of the things we don't tend to notice there is that this is the foundation of Paul's understanding, not only of Jesus, but of the church. Look at the words Jesus says to Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus personally. He was hunting his followers. And yet here, right away, he is learning that Jesus and his church are one. Yeah. To persecute Jesus is to persecute the church. The implications are absolutely mind-blowing because it logically follows that everything else is true as well. That when we commit to Jesus, we commit to the church. That when we love Jesus, we fall in love with his people as well. Doesn't Jesus himself say, by this all men shall know you are my disciples, that you love one another? We tend in the Western world to separate the church from our faith in Christ. But the truth is, right here we see that the two are inextricably linked, that Jesus and the church are one. And Paul would spend years of his life unraveling this, exploring it, coming to understand it. This, I believe, is the origin of the metaphor he uses, the image of the church as the body of Christ. Because fundamentally, when Paul starts talking about the church as the body of Jesus, he's recognizing that the church is the continued presence of Jesus on earth. That Jesus and the church are one. We tend to act as though the ministry of Jesus ended when he ascended to heaven, and the ministry of the church began. But no, there is no breach. There is no discontinuity. Rather, when Jesus ascended to heaven, it was so the Spirit could be poured out. And through the Spirit, we are united with Christ, and the ministry of Jesus continues through his body, the church. It's a staggering thought, but that's the idea going on here. Now what this speaks of is interconnectedness and unity. First, unity with him, and second, unity with one another. When Jesus walked the earth, if you wanted to get to the presence of God, you had to go to one small nation. And you had to wander around it until you found a traveling preacher who might be in a completely different part of the nation at the time you got there. You had to follow him around until you eventually caught up with him. And then you could spend some time in the presence of God. But eventually, you'd have to go away again. Now, what do you have to do to get to the presence of God? Simply be in the presence of one of his people. We are the body of Christ, the continued presence of God on this world. Emmanuel didn't end. God with us didn't end. It continued and became even more wonderful, even more intimate, even more essential. But notice what this unity is rooted in. When I came to Edgehill Uni, I was heavily involved with the Christian Union. And the CU has what's called a doctrinal basis, which is basically a statement of faith, a checklist. Agree, 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 agree. And I agree with all of those things, so I don't have any issues with that. But over the years, being involved with the CU and supporting students, I've learned that intellectual agreement is not enough for unity. Cannot be. I have seen so many times when CUs have turned to infighting and when there's been bickering and clashes. Sadly, I have to be honest, I've been part of it on occasion. And I learned the hard way. Intellectual assent. We all think the same things. It's not enough because we're different people. We'll clash. There'll be different emphases, different focuses, and we'll just not get on. That is not enough for unity. What is the basis of our unity? We are in Christ, the body of Christ. We are in a living relationship with him and with one another. And that living relationship smooths out the awkwardness of human interactions, smooths out our hearts because we begin to see one another through Jesus' eyes, to love one another as he loves us, to seek being one as we sang just then, to desire unity and wholeness. And suddenly all the differences feel a lot less important. All the character clashes matter less because ultimately we know Jesus. We are part of the body. They know Jesus. They are part of the body. They are joined to him. We are joined to him. We are joined to one another. Whether our personalities are different, whether our interests are different, whatever, it doesn't matter. It is irrelevant in the face of the one wonderful truth that we are in a living relationship with Jesus and with one another. That is what it fundamentally means to be part of the body. I think of the Holy Spirit as the oxygen that flows through the body. Oxygen is carried by the blood, by the blood veins and blood vessels through the body, bringing life to every part of it. And when we are in union with Jesus and with one another, what the oxygen of the Spirit flows from Christ to the rest of the body, through each and every one of us to one another, breathing life into us. Wow. That's the basis of our unity. Not a doctrinal basis, as important as all those principles may be. Not an intellectual thing, but a relational thing, born of the Spirit and of Christ. Now, I'm going to touch on a few of the verses, only some of them, where Paul talks about Jesus as part of the body. In Colossians 1, 15 to 20, I'll just say this one quickly. Paul throws out a beautiful passage where he talks about the supremacy of Christ. And it is one of my favorite verses, so not reading the whole thing is actually really hard. But time. As part of that, though, Paul throws in, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, I love the idea of Jesus as the head. How many times do we get the concept of, oh, this person is the head, they're in charge? No. This person has a big ministry. They're the one I'm going to follow. No, you follow the head. There is one head of the body, only one, and it is Jesus. He is the one who tells the body what to do, where to go. He is the one who gets the glory. We can be other parts of the body, but the glory goes to him. We don't say, oh, Tom's legs took him for a walk in the woods today. That would be gibberish. We don't say, Tom's eyes read a really good book today. It's nonsense. The glory goes to Jesus. It's all about him. We are parts of the body following the direction of the head. That is the most vital principle, that we be in union with him who is the head of the body, the church, following his direction. Sometimes we can be out of unity a little bit with him. And so we become like, well, to use an image, my wife has fibromyalgia. And sometimes her body will launch itself into spasms where the body is just doing things and her mind is telling it, no, no, no. And sometimes, sadly, the church is a bit like that. We get a spasm of some nonsense going through the church. And Jesus is there like, no, that's not what I told you to do right now. And we can so easily slip into focusing on those spasms of nonsense and preaching and teaching against them, and that can be valuable. Because, yes, we do need to stand for true doctrine and so on. But that can distract us from the fact that the body of Christ is still something of beauty and wonder. That can distract us from the things that the body is still serving Christ in, is still doing in his cause. We can get so focused on those spasms, whatever they may be, that we miss the beauty. And for me, Mike setting up this whole sermon series, I recognize straight away that is a challenge that I must face, because that is a distraction I have fallen for. The call of God is to say, right, look past the spasms. Look past the rubbish that is there. Recognize the body of Christ, the beauty. See the church as I see it, my body continuing to serve my mission on this world, extending my kingdom in your nation and in your world. Recognize what is good. Set aside the bad. I'm not pretending that isn't there. But focus on what I am doing through my church, which is my body, as I give direction to my body. For I am the head of the body, nothing else. Now, I'd like you to turn, please, to another key passage. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll look at verses 12 onwards. And I'll probably end around verse 27. A large chunk here. I'll give you a moment to find it or look it up or search it or whatever. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Nice and easy one, 12, 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Yeah. Our Christian culture has become obsessed with certain ministries, with big names and celebrities, and I believe that that has been a complete diversion for the church. When we glorify speakers or preachers or pastors or shepherds or authors or any of those figures, no matter how influential they are, it's like we're looking at a body and saying, whoa, get a load of their mouth. It's nonsense. We're glorifying one part of the body when we should be glorifying the body and saying, Jesus is ministering, woohoo. However great a person's ministry may seem in human eyes, the glory should always go to Jesus. Always. It doesn't matter who it is. We can all list the celebrity Christians. But you know what? Their names don't matter because they are just another part of the body. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter whether you're Billy Graham or whether you're a person who's doing the tea. You are essential to the church, utterly essential, because you are a part of the body. In the human body, the appendix is a part that doesn't do all that much. I tell you, there is no appendix in the body of Christ. Every member is essential. Every part matters. In the ancient world, when a conquering army had defeated their enemies, they wouldn't execute all their foes. What they would do was something quite brutal and effective. They would cut off their little toes, and they would cut off their thumbs. Small things, tiny things. I mean, what's a little toe matter? But the answer is because in battle, in the heat of conflict, You can't balance without your little toe. And you can hold a sword, but when the weight of another sword comes clashing in on it, without a thumb, you can't hold it in place. Two tiny, small parts of the body that you could so easily overlook that you think, oh, they don't matter all that much. But they were the difference between a soldier who was capable and someone who could not fight. That is how important even the smallest part of the body is. So maybe today you look at yourself and you think, oh, I don't really matter to the body. I don't really count. Maybe I'm just a mole. A tiny little thing that nobody cares about and notices. Maybe I'm a nothing. I tell you, no. Every part of the body is essential. Every part matters. The body is diminished without any part of it. You have been brought into the body of Christ, and you matter. You are as significant as any other part. That's the flip side of the celebrity Christian garbage. Because we raise certain people on a pedestal and think, wow, they have an amazing ministry, we think, oh, I don't really matter, because in comparison to them, no. No. Every part of the body matters. You are needed. In fact, you are vital. Whatever purpose you have to play. I learned this lesson through a member of this church who passed away a few years ago. And I will always think of her fondly. And yeah, get emotional whenever I think of her. And that's Irene. A beautiful lady, a beautiful deaf lady who came to our church for several years. And the joy she had to be in this church was unforgettable. For me, the image I always have of Irene is her smile. I will never be able to forget that smile. And I look forward so much to seeing it one day again, you know? I really do. But Irene, she would never have believed how important she was to this church. She stood at the back handing out the teas. But I tell you, that smile made you feel so welcome, so wanted. And I cannot tell you how much closer she made me feel as part of this church. How much of an impact she had on me. Years later, years after her passing, I'm still talking about her impact just because of that smile and that welcome. She was essential to this church. She would never have thought it. She would never have quite believed it. But she was utterly essential. And she taught me that principle, that every single person in the church matters, that we need each other. Sometimes we can start focusing on other people's giftings and thinking, oh, I want to be like them. That's what Paul's talking a bit about here. And we think, right, there's a ministry of such and such there, and I want to be like them. You're a different part of the body. If every part of the body were an eye, the body would be useless because it couldn't walk. If every part of the body were a leg, we'd just be hopping around. We'd be a weird centipede thing. We need every part of the body. And whatever your part is, seek that out. Pursue it relentlessly. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't think, I want their ministry, but think, I want mine. Yeah. I grew up in a church in Batley where there was a lovely lady who she wanted to have a particular ministry because she'd seen somebody else with it. And she committed herself to it and she wanted it and she worked for it and she pushed for it. And to be honest, she pushed too hard. She wound everybody else up. She couldn't work in a team. And in the end, she never actually had that ministry at all. Never, because she was spending all her time pursuing the wrong thing. She wasn't saying, what is my role? She was saying, what is their role? I want it. Sadly, that can happen. I would encourage each one of us to just stop and think, what is my role in the body? What part do I play? And God, will you bless me that I may do my purpose as part of the body? That I may play my role for the good of the body. I tell you, without you, Without every single person, the body is diminished. The body is lessened. There is a flip side to this as well, of course. And it's one that I think our Western world really does not like. Imagine for a moment that you cut a part of the body off. What happens to it? It dies. In the Western world, we have this idea that meeting together as Christians is an optional extra. That meeting with fellow believers, it's something that we might get round to. Maybe. But the truth is, we need that life to be passed on through one another. If you cut a part off from the body, it dies. The body is less, but also the individual part ultimately is killed off. Because there is no flow of blood conveying oxygen to it. And that's not to say, right, I want everybody at OCF all the time. I'm talking about the body of Christ. The truth is, we need to spend time with other believers. We need to spend time with people who are other parts of the body. We need to meet together, whether it's here or, frankly, whether it's another church. So long as we commit to the body, commit to the fellowship of believers, then there is life. And I would encourage every one of us to choose to commit to the body. To say, right, hold on a minute. Yeah, I've been falling for that lie. Let's call it what it is. A lie. That a Christian can be a lone wolf. Uncommitted. If you're listening to this in a podcast, I appeal to you. Commit to a community of believers. The truth is, we are all part of the body of Christ. We need you. But you need us, because without being part of a body, you will not flourish, you will not grow. The opposite will be true. And that's a heavy, powerful warning, but it's truth. Ultimately, we are the body of Christ, and that is a wonderful thing. It is not just true of OCF, but it's true of every place where believers are found. We are united not just with the people in this room, but with every believer, everyone. And that, I think, is why we get the wrong idea of the church, to be honest. I alluded to it last week. But we see just a fraction of what the church is. We see the Western church. We see the latest scandal going around the internet. We see what's going on social media. We see the spasms of false doctrines. But the church is so much bigger. Do you know that the country with the most Christians in it is China? Where believers are not speaking openly because they're not allowed to. And so we never hear from them. I tell you, the vast majority of the body of Christ, we don't even see what it's doing. Because it's completely under the radar of the world. There's no news reports. There's nothing like that. We get this completely false idea of what the body of Christ looks like because we have such a small view. But I tell you, he who is the head of the body, he sees the whole thing. He looks on his church with love and with joy. And he calls us to do the same. He commits to the body and says, through you, I want to continue working in this world. I want to continue my ministry. My ministry did not end. It continues through my body. Play your part. Don't get focused on the things that are not your part. Just do your part. Be as one with each other. Seek unity with one another. Seek to cooperate in the building of the kingdom. One body, one kingdom. One faith. Yeah. Only one. I don't care whether you are in OCF or Cottage Lane or whatever church down the road or wherever. One body. We are one. And we want to work together, building the kingdom, setting aside our differences, continuing the ministry of Christ. That is the call for the church. That is the call for each one of us today. I'm going to close in prayer now. Lord Jesus, this world seeks oneness and unity in so many nonsense things. But true unity is found only in life-giving relationship with you and with one another. Forgive us for the times we've settled with less than what you want for us. Help us to pursue unity with each other. Make us one. Encourage us by helping us see our role in the body of Christ, that we may perform our parts, that the body may do everything it was designed to do. There's a song that says, where you go, I'll go. Where you lead, I'll follow. But the wonderful truth is, because of the body, where we go, you go. Help us to take you into this world, into our lives, extending your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the head of the body. Give us the direction we need that we may do your will in this world. In Jesus' name.